I'd like to add my welcome and good morning to all of you that are gathered here, especially to those that are visiting with us. We're especially appreciative that you have honored us with your presence. We pray that you'll be blessed by being with us today in our worship and that you'll come back and be with us at any opportunity. I appreciate very much Brother Jim's announcement about the flooding in South Carolina. I wanted to emphasize and please ask that we keep our brethren and the citizens of South Carolina in your prayers. The news media has moved on. Some of the relief organizations have moved on, but there's still much pain and suffering, even among those of the household of faith. In the past 2 weeks, the flooding has been so severe that the experts have called it the thousand-year flood. The devastation has been so severe in some parts of South Carolina, and you see it and you just can't believe it. And then just a few miles down the road, life is going on as usual, and it's completely untouched. It's a real interesting situation when you're there. Meanwhile, some of our brethren that we were meeting with on Friday afternoon, they still have 4 feet of water in their house, and it's been there for 2 weeks, and it's not moving. And so the need is still there. The dangers are great to those that are out working, and they do need our support and our prayers. And I'm very grateful to this congregation for continuing to support and to help those that are in need. You know, scientists have calculated that the rainfall in South Carolina over a 5-day period, get ready for this, was 11 trillion gallons of water in South Carolina. 11 trillion gallons of water. It's hard to get your mind around, isn't it, to think about it? Well, let me just remind you that a trillion has 12 zeros. So 11 trillion gallons of water fell on that state in 5 days. And as we have seen that, as we have heard about, and we've witnessed what has gone on in South Carolina, it caused me to contemplate what an incredible force of nature that results in a massive impact on the lives of mankind. And I'm asking you to stop for a few minutes this morning and contemplate that impact of this substance called water. Water. That's the title of our study for the next few minutes. Very simply, water. Something we may take for granted, we don't think about it. And yet in the Scriptures, beginning in the first book of the Bible, book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 2, all the way through Revelation chapter 22, the word water is referenced over 460 times. From the Garden of Eden to the description of heaven, water. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 10, now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. And in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And I'd like for us to think about water. Well, let's look at a few facts. Let's look at a few statistics. And if anybody's about to gloss over, stay with me. You've heard all this before. It might have been fourth grade science class. It might have been junior high science class. You've heard it, so maybe it'll come back to you. Water has the chemical formula of H2O. It's described as a transparent fluid which forms the world's streams, lakes, oceans, and rain. As a chemical compound, a water molecule contains one oxygen and two hydrogen. Everybody with me? Okay, good. Water is liquid at standard ambient temperatures and pressure. but it often coexists on Earth in its solid state as ice, its gaseous state as steam or water vapor, and it can be snow, it can be fog, it can be dew, it can be clouds, it can be rain. Water covers 71% of the surface of the Earth. 71%, almost three-quarters of the Earth is covered by water. These guys over here know all this. They're because they're in school right now and they know all this, right? No surprises. It's vital for all forms of human life, of life, not just human life. And yet 75% of the Earth is covered by water, but only 2.5% of that water is fresh water. And of that, 99% of that fresh water is in ice or groundwater. So there's a very, very small percentage that is actually used in our day-to-day lives. Safe drinking water is essential to humans and other life forms, and yet it has no calories. It has no organic nutrients. It's just water. It plays an important role in the world economy. It's a solvent for a wide variety of chemicals. It facilitates industrial cooling. It facilitates transportation and shipping. But approximately 70% of the water, the fresh water, used by humans is in agriculture to grow our food. And yet this unique, ever-present, very crucial substance, something we don't think about. And this morning, for a few minutes, we're going to talk about three different aspects, three areas of study around water. The first is water as a comfort. And I know that each and every one of us has enjoyed the pleasure of going and seeing a plunging waterfall. And you know what peace and comfort that gives you. There's something about the tranquility of water. Real estate developers will tell you that people want a place that looks at the water because there's a calming effect. If you've gone down to our coastline or to any coast, I don't know about you, but I could sit for hours and just watch as the waves come in, the waves go out, the tranquility of those waves, the peacefulness of that water. When you think about a hot summer day and you think about the temperature is in the 90s, the sun is burning down, can think about right now and you can taste how good ice cold drink of water is to the human body and how we enjoy that and how it refreshes. Or you can think about after a long day, if you could have been working physically or you could have just been had a very stressful day. Doesn't it feel good to let that hot water of a shower go over you? Or to sit in a tub of water and just relax and let all of that stress wash right away. Amazing substance. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 10, the prophet Elijah went to the widow in Zarephath and he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." Or we read in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 25, "A cold water, as cold water is to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country." We can turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, and see the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ, as He said, "And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall be by no means lose his reward." Water can be used for cleansing. We read several times in the Old Testament where God required the cleansing of those who would offer worship and sacrifice to Him. In Exodus chapter 40, verses 30 through 32, "And He set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water there for washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it." One of the stories, one of the accounts that we relate comes from 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 14, about a man named Naaman. "Naaman went down and dipped seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Or we think about the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. "A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' And Jesus answered to her and said, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.'" In an account that brings us sadness because of the state of the one speaking, nonetheless, it exemplifies the cooling and comfort nature of a drink of water. For in Luke chapter 16, verse 24, the rich man who's in torment cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." You see, water has so many different functions. Secondly, this morning I'd like to look at water as a danger. The most obvious are the floods that we've just talked about. In the past 2 weeks, 21 people have died in the floodwaters in North and South Carolina. That's a tragedy. But when you look at the floods that have occurred historically, the flood that comes to mind is found in the account in Genesis chapter 6, where God said, "And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on earth shall die," because man had become so evil, so wicked. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Chapter 7, verse 18, "The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, all that was on dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing, and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth." It's how wicked and evil man had become, that the only solution that God had was to destroy it with water. We know that God's promise is that He'll never again destroy the earth by water. And He put a rainbow in the sky so that would be a promise to us this day. But we also know that there were 8 precious souls that survived that flooding. When you think about the hazards or dangers of water, I have to think about the number of people the world over, but it's just in the U.S., that lose their life by drowning. According to the United States Center for Disease Control, the most recent statistics, there were an average of over 3,500 fatal unintentional drownings annually in the U.S. That's 10 per day. Every day. On this day, on average, 10 people will lose their life through drowning. There's even something that's entitled water intoxication. You may or may not have heard of this. In the 16th century, there was a scientist known, largely known for establishing the role of chemistry in medicine by the name of Paracelsus. Paracelsus had a theory that everything can be poisonous depending on the dose. And even though modern chemistry has gravitated away from that belief, the saying still stands true in regards to the earth's most essential element, water. A 165-pound man who consumes more than 7 liters of water in a short period of time can succumb to what's called water intoxication and die. So think about this element that you must have to live, this element that's involved in every part of our life, and yet it can be fatal, or you can drown. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 26 through 29, the Egyptians are chasing the Israelites as they're fleeing Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. God has used water to save people. God has used water to destroy people. In the same account, the Israelites were able to successfully escape, and those that followed them to do them harm were swallowed up by the waters. And lastly, I'd like for us to turn to the role of water as a means of salvation. I don't know that anyone's ever been there themselves. They might have. I'd be curious to talk with you afterwards if you have. I've always enjoyed seeing in movies the depiction of people traveling across the great deserts of the world and spotting the oasis, that place that gives comfort and water, where all the living things have gathered in an otherwise arid and dry environment to give life-giving water. You know, in human life, water is crucial. I was reading this passage. It said, if you're ever stuck in the wilderness, now the only person that I'm confident knows this already is Steve Bertini. Steve would know this. But if you're in the wilderness, survival experts have what they call the rule of threes. Have you ever heard of the rule of threes? You can live 3 minutes without air, but no one try that, okay? It's. I don't want you doing that, but you can live about 3 minutes without air. In a harsh environment, if it's snowing or whatever, you have about 3 hours to survive without shelter. After 3 days, you need water or you'll perish. You can make it 3 weeks without food, some of us longer. Again, that won't be fun. Don't try it. But 3 days, and you can't live without water. Yeah, some people have gone 7 or 8 days, but the rule is 3 days. You see, 65% of the human body is water. Water flows through the blood. It carries oxygen and nutrients to the cells, and it flushes the waste out of our bodies. It cushions our joints and our tissues. And without water as a routine part of our intake, we cannot digest or absorb food. Water, this thing that's around us, that's three-quarters of the earth. This thing that can refresh us, that can give us enjoyment. This thing that can threaten us, can end our life, present danger. And we don't think about it. And yet as Christians, we have to consider one of the greatest roles of water in our lives. And that's the salvation that we come in contact with through water. Just as we described in Genesis chapter 6 about the floods and how they came out of the deep and they filled the earth and they covered the mountains and they ended the life of every living thing that breathed the air. There were eight souls, eight obedient souls that were in an ark that were saved through the water, through their faith. We talked about in Exodus 14 the people of Israel fleeing those who would kill them. The wonderful account about how the Red Sea parted and they escaped on dry land. Those are wonderful accounts. But then we think about the most wonderful accounts involving water in God's Word. And I turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 42, where on the day of Pentecost, Peter preaching in Jerusalem, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You continue to read in the great book of Acts in chapter 8. Philip, compelled to go and speak to the man from Ethiopia, climbed up in his chariot and began to teach him. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and his household were baptized in water. And this morning in our Bible class here in the auditorium, we studied about in chapter 16 of Acts, where Lydia and her household were baptized. And further on in chapter 16, where the Philippian jailer heard Paul and Silas singing hymns and praying to God. And when he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they were immediately baptized. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 19 through 22. "In the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone to heaven and is the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him." Water. an amazing substance. It refreshes us. It comforts us. It threatens us. It's all around us. You need it every day to survive. But most importantly, you need it to come in contact with the life-saving blood of Jesus Christ. Because it's through the waters of baptism, having heard the Word of God, having believed that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of the sin that's in your life and confessing your belief in Jesus, that you can be immersed in that water and be forgiven of every sin that you have. It's an amazing substance. It's an amazing part of our world. God's hand is present in each and every part of our life. God has provided us with everything that we need to survive, everything that we need to live, everything that we need to serve Him. If you have not contacted the blood of Jesus through the waters of baptism, then we're praying and pleading for you this morning. Use water for its greatest effect that there can be, to demonstrate your faith and obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've been baptized and if you have been forgiven of your sins, you've become a Christian, and you've forgotten the wonderful purity that comes from being a newborn Christian, if you have sin in your life and you need to have that sin removed, then we stand ready to pray for you and with you. Whatever your need may be, we ask that you come now as together we stand and sing.